Rabbis tell us there are 613 commandments in their scriptures. And all 613 come from God, not as a burden, but as a gift. For when we know the mind and will of the Creator, who started the whole game going and continues to hold it and keep it going, when we know that mind and that will, then we know the way to walk, where we can walk with the flow of the universe rather than against it. We can live with the grain, go with the grain, and not try to cut across it. And since there are so many, rabbis have argued and discussed among themselves, well, which is the greatest? How do you rank these? Which is the greatest? Which is the least? And Jesus answers that today, as others had done before him, by putting together two verses. One from Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the second half of Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. And Jesus says, from these two commandments hang everything else. The whole Torah, the whole prophets, everything hangs from these two. So really, you don't need to memorize 611 of them. If you keep these two, it will be well with you. You will be in line with the will of the Creator. As Jesus says to another lawyer in Luke who asked the same question, he says, do these two, and you will live. So here it is. You came to church today to get the secret to life. You've just gotten it. You do that, you'll get all the blessings of the covenant. It's so simple. Only there's one small problem. And that's that word, all. All. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. But how do we do that when we don't have access to all our heart? Our hearts are filled with desires we can't control, addictions and all manner of other things that harden our hearts. And whose heart here isn't broken in certain places? We don't have access to all our soul. The Greek word psyche there, our psyches, we're sophisticated psychologically enough to know our psyches are filled with unconscious complexes and compulsions that we have no more chance of controlling as we do of lifting this building. Can't do it. And we don't have access, God knows, to all our mind. We worry about losing it every day, don't we? The older we get. But even when it seems to be working, it's filled with these strange voices and vices we can't silence, much less control. And we fare no better with the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we neither fully love ourselves. Just remember the last time you looked in the mirror. I was thinking at 8 o'clock, the only person I know that ever looked in the mirror and loved himself was the Fonz on Happy Days. Right? The rest of us, it doesn't go so well. And we also don't think our neighbor is connected to ourselves. We don't see our neighbor as ourselves. We see our neighbor as the stranger. And strangers are to be judged and maybe feared, maybe hated, and sometimes they just need to be killed. So from the get-go, with the secret of life, we are sunk. It reveals what it is. We know the secret, but we have no more access to live it. Think about it this way. This works for me. It may not work for you. It's as if someone says, I have the secret to life for you, and it involves carrying and holding with you a 1,000-pound barbell. That's all you have to do. Just grab this, walk around, live your life, and you'll be fine. And the day we recognize that we are incapable of living that way, that we can't even live the way we want to live, we can't hold that weight, that can be the first day on the new journey to new life. It's the day we climb off that pedestal of our self-deception and moral hypocrisy and join the human race, confessing that we too have broken hearts and dark souls, confused minds, and that some people just flat scare us. It's the day we see Moses, which we heard in the first lesson, not just as the greatest prophet, which of course he is, but as our brother. Moses as our brother, because he also couldn't hold that 1,000 pounds. Even though he had every advantage, raised with the finest education in the civilized world in the house of Pharaoh, God shows up in the burning bush. God calls him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into freedom. He meets God in the luminous darkness on Mount Sinai. Every advantage, but yet in the lesson we just heard from the last chapter of Deuteronomy, he is not allowed to go into the promised land. He can go up to Mount Nebo on the other side of the Jordan and survey it, but he can't enter it. And why? Because in the chapter before in Deuteronomy, we hear this. God says, Moses, you shall die there on the mountain that you ascend, and you shall be gathered to your kin, because you broke faith with me among the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin by failing to maintain my holiness among the people. Although you may view the land from a distance, you shall not enter it. If Moses can't handle that 1,000-pound barbell, what chance do we have? Or what about King David? He gets brought up in the lessons today. Surely he can. He defeats Goliath. You know, he's the age of these right 13ers here. He defeats the giant in the valley of Elah. And then he becomes king of Israel. He destroys the Philistines. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. God says of him, he is a man after my own heart. And yet, David cannot carry this weight as he's walking around the roof of the palace near the end of the day, and he sees Bathsheba beginning her bath. And what about David as a parent? This is a day we'll be praying for parents. And God knows every parent needs prayer. David as a parent, not so good. Well, we think about Solomon. He became a great king, and he had lots of issues I'm not going to go into. We don't think as much about his oldest son, Amnon, who raped his half-sister, Tamar. We don't think about Absalom, who killed Amnon for that crime and then raised an army to rebel against his father, David. And when Absalom is killed, David collapses and says, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died in your place. So you may be wondering, what good is the law if we can't do it? It's a complex question, but I like Martin Luther's primary answer to it. He says, in our frustration and our despair to live life as we know it should be lived, we finally, by God's grace, throw ourselves onto the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. By God's grace, we turn over our lives to the one who does love God with all his heart, mind, soul, strength, who does love his neighbor as himself. And that's why Jesus, after he gives a summary of the law and the gospel today, starts talking about the Messiah, because he knows the Messiah is the only one who can save us. Jesus loves God, loves neighbor with the perfect one love from the heart of the triune God. And here's the thing. Jesus carries the weight of God's love, which means, beloved, that Jesus loves you and me and the stranger as he loves himself and as he loves God. We look into the mirror of the law and we despair. We look inside ourselves. Is there any good news in here? We see how weak our love is. Our only hope is to look into the great love of Christ that He has for us. And we are part of that weight He carries to the cross, to the tomb, to the day of resurrection, into the heart of God. And this is what we must focus on when our conscience is attacking us. So the next time we're in front of that mirror, don't listen to the voice in the head, but listen to what our Lord says to us. In a few moments, five of our young people, they're still awake after I spend the night here, will celebrate the rite of manhood and womanhood. Their parents will lay their hands on them, acknowledging that their children are entering a new phase of journey to adulthood. But let's be clear what's happening. These young people are not saying they no longer need their parents. You're not saying that, are you? No, okay. They're not saying they're ready to strike out on their own as free actors in the world. And certainly they are not saying they are capable of fully fulfilling the two great commandments. What they are saying is that they are willing to take a new responsibility for their lives and to follow Christ, the one who loves them with all the love of their Creator, and the one who will lead them into being the person God created them to be. Those of us who can remember being 13? We know the paradox of that time. They gain in new personal power, can do amazing things. And yet there are those days where we just feel helpless against those powers within. They are growing into the awareness that we have hopefully every day, the awareness that Paul puts this way in Romans 7. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's the question. And we all know, by God's grace, that despair. Our prayer for them and for ourselves is that we also know the rest of the story and surrender to it. So let me end with the rest of the story from Romans 8. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Amen.